السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد رسوله الأمجد. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable Ulama and respected brothers, we know the greatest month in the lunar calendar, the greatest month in the Islamic calendar, the Mubarak and the blessed month of Ramadan is just around the corner. The anticipation is building up, the excitement is being heightened, people are looking forward to the coming of this great and this august month. But whilst the levels of enthusiasm are increasing and the excitement is building up on planet Earth, in the heavens something more miraculous and something more marvelous is taking place. In one hadith it is mentioned that verily Jannah becomes perfumed with the sweetest fragrance in Ramadan. On the first night, from the beginning of the year till the commencement of the month of Ramadan, preparations are taking place and decorations are taking place in Jannah. So preparations are taking place throughout the year in Jannah for the coming of the Mubarak and blessed month of Ramadan. Our excitement and our enthusiasm is building up a few weeks prior to the great month. Their preparation, excitement, enthusiasm, decoration is taking place throughout the whole year. And when that first night commences, when the moon is sighted and when Ramadan starts, then a beautiful fragrance comes from beneath the arsh of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and starts to blow through Jannah. And the leaves start to rattle and the door handles of Jannah start to rustle. The damsels and the hoors of Jannah, they ask Malik, who is the gatekeeper of Jannah, or rather the Ridwan, who is the gatekeeper of Jannah, that what's this melodious sound and what's this sweet fragrance that we are hearing in Jannah? And he says to them, this is a sign and this is an indication of the commencement of the month of Ramadan. Because when this month commences, the doors of Jannah are open for those who are keeping the fast for the ummah, from the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith also mentions that on this night Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, O Ridwan, open the doors of Jannah. And O Malik, who is the gatekeeper of Jahannam, close the gates to Jahannam. And O Jibreel, proceed down to the earth and bind and tie up the rebellious shayateen, so that they do not contaminate and they do not compromise the fast that is being kept by the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in any way. And then an announcer is made to announce three things every night during the month of Ramadan. The first is there anyone begging of me so that I may grant him his desire? Hence, Ramadan is known as the month of dua. Then the second announcement, is there anyone turning in repentance so that I may forgive him? And hence is known as the month of Tawbah and Istighfar. And then, is there anyone asking for forgiveness, wanting to secure forgiveness in the court of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then let him come forward so that I may forgive him. This is just one hadith, and I intentionally commenced with this hadith to highlight the point that we prepare for Ramadan from a few weeks before, we get excited from a few days before, but in Jannah this preparation and this decoration is taking place throughout the year. And the benefits of Ramadan and the virtues of Ramadan are many. To the extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that if my ummati knew the extent of the virtue and the greatness of Ramadan, notwithstanding the difficulty of fasting and abstaining from food and drink, he would wish that Ramadan would continue throughout the entire year. So on the one hand, Ramadan, as the name suggests, coming from Ramdun, it's an opportunity to burn up your sins. But on the other hand, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam climbed onto the same minbar and said Ameen to three du'as or three curses of Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam. And the one to which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Ameen was when Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam cursed that person who found the month of Ramadan but did not manage to secure the benefit of the month of Ramadan, secure his or her forgiveness in that month of Ramadan, and ensure that that month brought them and kept them closer to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And that's the essence of my discussion this afternoon. When it comes to the merits, the virtues, the blessings, the rewards, we are very well acquainted with it, we are aware of it. And many of us try and secure it by fasting during the day in Ramadan, by reciting Quran, by performing the Taraweeh. But one is the reward of Ramadan, the other is the benefit of Ramadan. Every Ramadan ought to bring us closer to Allah and keep us closer to Allah. And that we don't see happening. People fast, and for that inshallah Allah will reward. People perform their Taraweeh, and for that they will secure the necessary and the adequate reward. But that benefit of Ramadan, where come the first of Shawwal, you must be a better Muslim, a stronger Muslim, a more spiritually uplifted Muslim, and remain the same till the next Ramadan, that's lacking. That's something which we don't secure. Unfortunately, and may Allah forgive us and grant us the tawfiq, that we return to exactly the same spiritual state that we were on prior to Ramadan, the day after Ramadan. And that's the tragedy. And the reason for that is, we have not understood the philosophy of Ramadan. We have not understood what's the benefit. Why has Allah placed this month in the calendar? In order to be able to understand it, we need to firstly understand what is the reason for our existence. And the answer to that we find in a verse of the Quran, where Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That men and jinn has been created to worship Allah. The first question that may come to our mind, that why did Allah create us to worship Him, when Allah already had a creation in place that was worshipping Allah in a manner that we can never do. And that is the angels. We know on the night of Mi'raj, the Nabi of Allah saw one angel that would be involved in only one particular posture of salah, perpetually. They don't tire, they don't eat, they don't drink, they don't sleep, they don't have family. وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. They themselves ask Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala the question, that we are worshipping you in a manner that this humankind will never be able to worship. So why create insan to worship Allah? And the scholars have written, there's a critical difference between our ibadah and the ibadah of the malaika. The malaika have been created such that they can do nothing but worship Allah. They have no temptation to eat, they have no inclination towards drink, they have no whisperings from the devil trying to tempt them towards wrong and towards evil. So their ibadah in that sense is not really an accomplishment, because they are doing that which comes natural to them. They can do nothing else. They can do it in no other way. It's like a blind man who says, I've never looked at a ghair mahram woman. We say, okay, mubarak to you, but I mean, even if you wanted to, you would never be able to do so because you don't have vision. So the angels cannot sin. Hence, they can only worship Allah. And as a result, there is no reward for them. There is no punishment, but neither is there reward. In Jannah, an angel will not be there as a reward, but rather to serve the human who's being rewarded. Now that's where the ibadah of the human is different. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Allah says, this human, I've given him both qualities. The quality that inclines him towards good and the quality that inclines him towards evil. Now that's the test of life. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. The one whose tasqiyah has taken place, the one who has purified himself spiritually, he will incline towards good and keep a control of his nafs, he's successful. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. But the one whose nafs takes control of him, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. He's worse than an animal, because he's doing the actions of an animal, but he has the intellect and the animal does not have the intellect. So hence there's a big difference between the ibadah of the angels and the human. But another question may arise. If Allah has created us for ibadah, then why are we not instructed by our sharia to spend the whole day in the masjid, to spend the whole day on the musalla? Why is it that we are permitted to seek a livelihood, we are permitted to have spouses, to have children, to spend time with them? The scholars explain that here we need to understand what is the meaning of the word ibadah. Normally in the English language, the very bankrupt language of English, you would translate ibadah to mean worship. And worship has a specific connotation. When you come to the masjid, you're worshipping. But when you're in your shop, you're not worshipping. When you're with your family, you're not worshipping. The scholars write, no. Ibadah from an Arabic and from a Shari'i perspective means every action which you are doing due to subservience to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Because it is the instruction of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So when Allah says that I make it compulsory upon you to earn a livelihood, and you follow that instruction of Allah as per the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that becomes ibadah. Similar is the case with spending time with your spouse, your children, even your eating and your sleeping. Even though you may be sleeping and you may be snoring, but if you're doing it with the right intention and you did it with the right methodology, then that's an instruction of Allah which you are fulfilling, and that becomes an ibadah. Now hence, that would explain to us that our entire life, every second of it can become an ibadah, dependent on two things. Firstly, the niyyah, and secondly, the method, according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But lest we may misunderstand, a person will say, well, I'll spend a few extra hours in the shop and a few lesser hours in the masjid, I'm still in ibadah. If I sleep more, most of my life, I'm still in ibadah. The ulama have written, and this is how it ties up with the month of Ramadan. I'm getting to a point here. The ulama say there are two types of ibadah. The one is the direct form of ibadah, which has no worldly attachment, no worldly connotation. Like when you perform salah, or when you fast, or when you're reading Quran. And the other is a worldly action that has become an ibadah simply because your intention and your method was correct. And that is the example of earning a livelihood, eating, drinking, etc. So whilst you get reward for both, because both are considered to be ibadah, the direct form of ibadah, your salah and your fasting and your tilawat, it has greater spiritual strength in it as compared to that action which is a mundane action, which is a worldly action, which only becomes an ibadah due to intention and due to methodology. So the whole year, 11 months, if we study our schedules and our itinerary, we're spending most of our time in indirect forms of ibadah, worldly actions which have become ibadah, and very little time in the direct forms of ibadah. Hence, there's become a spiritual imbalance in our lives. And this 1 month of the year, Allah says, I grant you Ramadan, decrease your worldly actions, increase your direct actions of ibadah, and then I'll multiply the reward of a farad by minimum 70. I'll take the nafil and grant you as much reward as you would get for a farad out of Ramadan. In other words, I'm giving you an opportunity for 30 days to once again create equilibrium, to overcome that spiritual imbalance which is found in the remaining 11 months of the year. So the whole point here is Ramadan requires preparation. From before Ramadan, you ought to now start clearing your schedule. Start doing most of your things finished. So for that 30 days, you can give maximum to Allah. Not everyone is in the position to close their business for 30 days or to take leave for 30 days. But to the best of your ability for that 30 days to give maximum to Allah, to once again overcome that spiritual imbalance and to bring it to equilibrium. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make the dua, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa ballighna Ramadan. Allah grant us barakah in Rajab and Sha'ban, because the preparation for Ramadan ought to take place in these 2 months. A very simple example, you can't pitch up on the day of the comrades and decide to run the race. It doesn't work that way. That's our problem, fundamental problem. We continue living our lives in exactly the same manner right up to the time the moon is sighted. And now we go into Ramadan wanting to hit the floor running and saying we're going to take maximum benefit. Yes, you'll get reward, but you won't take maximum benefit because you haven't prepared yourself spiritually. You haven't decreased the sin and increased the good. So whole year you're not reading Quran. Now on the first of Ramadan you open the Quran. You will be able to read because of the spiritual atmosphere of the month, but you won't be able to take maximum benefit because you haven't prepared yourself. You haven't got yourself into that groove, into that routine. Hence Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let there be barakah, O Allah, in Rajab, in Sha'ban, so that our preparation is adequate for Ramadan. And then because there's no guarantee of life, وَبَلِّغْنَا Ramadan, O Allah, let us see the Mubarak and let us see the blessed month of Ramadan. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in this verse, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe. So Allah is specifically addressing the believers. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ, I've made fasting compulsory upon you. Why has Allah made it compulsory? Because sometimes we would take the easier route if it was not made compulsory upon us. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, like I made it compulsory upon the people before you. Allah is giving us a consolation. Allah is giving us comfort here. They don't think it's something which is beyond you. If the people before you could do it, you can also do it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, Allah is telling us what is the objective here, so that you may acquire taqwa. Because taqwa is the secret ingredient. Taqwa is what makes or breaks a human. Taqwa determines your failure or your success. So Allah says this month of Ramadan is a great month. Prepare for it adequately because it has an impact on your taqwa. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, it's that opportunity where you can increase and you can enhance your taqwa. The ulama have written, I won't digress too much because time is short. Look at the mercy of Allah. Wa Tanwi rahmatullah alayhi has written that it's like a father who gives medication to the son. The son will never want the medication because of its bitterness, but the father will shove it down the throat of the son, knowing the benefit that the medication has for the son. So Allah doesn't give us discretion. Allah says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ, it's compulsory, you have to do it. But then when you give medication, you can't give too little, nor can you give too much. ثُمَّ أَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ, Allah gives us exactly what the dosage is. Now what's the link between taqwa and fasting? If you can understand this, you would understand the philosophy of Ramadan. There are few interpretations which the ulama have given, and I'll share them with you. Each one of them is unique and it's interesting in its own right, and there's no contradiction. They all boil down to the same thing. I mentioned already Allah has given us two qualities. Sifati malakutiya, our angelic qualities, the qualities that resemble the angels. Then sifati bahimiya, our animalistic qualities, those qualities where we resemble animals, like we eat and we drink and we sleep. Now the whole test of life is to give your angelic qualities dominance over your animalistic qualities. And that's when you become a pious person. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Now fasting, Mawlana Idris Kandelwi rahmatullahi alayhi writes, when you deprive your body of nourishment, you're depriving your nafs of nourishment. And when you've deprived your nafs of nourishment, you've weakened it. So for 11 months, your animalistic qualities were dominating your angelic qualities. In this 30 days, Allah is saying, I'm giving you an exercise period. For 30 days, by compulsorily depriving your body of nourishment, I'm weakening your animalistic qualities so that your angelic qualities can take control once again. The test for you now is to keep it in control after Ramadan till the next Ramadan. So this Ramadan, in a sense, is like the annual spiritual service. You know, you take your car for the major service. You expect the car to perform better after the service, not to perform the same way. Similarly, annually we go for the spiritual service to boost our spirituality, to wash our sins during the month of Ramadan, so that we come out cleaner, more efficient, functioning to a greater extent, closer to Allah, and staying closer to Allah. So that's the one interpretation that the ulama have given. And how beautifully one alim has explained, he says, for your angelic qualities, for your good qualities to have dominance over your animalistic qualities, four things are required. The first is qillati ta'am, to eat less, and that is found in Ramadan because of fasting. The other is qillati kalam, to speak less. And that's found in Ramadan because for 20 rakats you are in salah, you are in the masjid more than you are outside Ramadan, so you are automatically speaking less. Qillati manam, to sleep less, you're finishing up late in the evenings in the masjid, you're waking up early for sahri, automatically you're sleeping less. And qillati ikhtilat ma'al anam, to mix less with people. And the more time you spend in the masjid, the more you sit for i'tikaf, the more this will be found. So these four ingredients for a person's taqwa to be enhanced are found in the system which Allah has created for Ramadan. So hence Ramadan has this impact on taqwa. Mawlana Tanwi rahmatullah alayhi has explained it a little bit differently. He said fasting in itself is taqwa. Because only you know and Allah knows whether you're genuinely fasting or not. If you break your fast, no one would know. The mere fact that you're not breaking your fast is an indication that you are conscious that my Allah is aware, hence I'm not doing it, and that is the essence of taqwa. But what we need to do, Mawlana says, for 30 days Allah is saying, I'm giving you that basic level of taqwa to abstain from something which ordinarily is halal. Now you imbibe within you that ability to abstain from that which under all circumstances is haram. Allah is saying, I'm giving you that consciousness, that degree of taqwa in the month of Ramadan, to abstain from food and drink which is normally halal, which is halal to you before sahri, which is halal for you after iftar. Now you use this as an exercise and a training period to develop such taqwa within you that you are able to perpetually abstain from that which is haram under all circumstances. And that's why when it comes to fasting, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, fasting is for me and I will grant the reward to it. Fasting is for me and I will grant you the reward for that fasting. Then the ulama say that when it comes to any spiritual aspect, when it comes to even any physical ailment, there's always two things to it. When you go to a doctor, he'll give you the medication on the one hand, and on the other hand, he'll tell you what to abstain from. So if you've got diabetes, he'll tell you take your insulin, but at the same time, you know, abstain from fatty foods, abstain from very sweet stuff. And you have to do both simultaneously to be able to effectively treat your physical malady. Similar is the issue with spiritual maladies. Similar is the issue with taqwa. If you want to enhance your taqwa in Ramadan, you need to do two things. One is you need to fulfill the instructions of Allah, but you also need to abstain from the prohibitions of Allah. And this is the second half of the equation that we forget. In the month of Ramadan, you'd find many people, they read more Quran, they frequent the masjid to a greater extent, but their sins continue unabated. All the bad habits that we have brought in from prior to Ramadan, we continue with it in Ramadan. Even though the devil is chained, but this has become your habit. It doesn't require any prompting from the devil. You carry it out of habit, you're continuing with it. Now the first severity of this is that any time period which is blessed, or any place which is blessed,
the reward of performing a good deed in that place or in that time period is multiplied. Makkah is a blessed place. If you do any good, the reward is multiplied by 100,000. Ramadan is a blessed time. Any good, the reward is also multiplied. But the ulama say any evil perpetrated in Makkah, the severity and the sin is also multiplied. Any guna perpetrated in Ramadan, the severity and the sin is also multiplied. So hence, we need to first abstain from sin and do that which is compulsory only in Ramadan before we get into all the nawafil and before we get into all the optional devotions. So many of us, we have the enthusiasm during Ramadan. I want to sit for i'tikaf. I want to sit for a dhikr majlis. I want to make so many khatams. I'll give so much in zakah. I'll give so much in sadaqah. All of that is good, but how much are you abstaining from sin? And again, I come back to the point I made in the beginning, that the reason I'm speaking about this, you cannot hit the floor running with Ramadan. You cannot lead your life as you always have been and then just imagine that things will change when the moon is sighted. From now, we ought to be decreasing the amount of sin in our life, increasing the good, coming more frequently to the masjid, coming earlier to the masjid, staying for longer periods in the masjid, increasing our recitation of Quran. So by the time Ramadan commences, we have already exercised, so to speak. We have already built up some momentum. We've got some routine to our life. Now we can take maximum benefit and we can take full benefit from the Mubarak and the blessed month of Ramadan. So it's essential for anything to work. You do that which is compulsory, but you also need to abstain from that which is compulsory to abstain from. Let us leave here this afternoon making this dua to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and making this firm intention that, oh Allah, this Ramadan that is coming, let it be the best Ramadan that I have ever enjoyed in my life. And let it be a Ramadan wherein I come closer to you, Allah. Not only do I secure the rewards of Ramadan, but I secure the benefit of Ramadan. And the greatest benefit of Ramadan is that it should bring you closer to Allah and keep you closer to Allah until the commencement of the next Ramadan. And in this way, every Ramadan takes you higher on that spiritual ladder until you meet your Allah in a state where Allah is pleased with you. May Allah make me and make all of us from amongst those fortunate ones who will take maximum benefit. If we make this intention, Allah says, "Ana inna dhanni 'abdi bi." I'll treat you as per your expectation of me. Let's not look at our weakness. That, you know what, last year also I had the same intention, and the year also before that I had the same intention, and then Ramadan came and all my weaknesses were there and all my sins were there. Don't look at your weakness, look at the greatness of your Allah when you're talking to your Allah. Don't look at your weakness, look at the greatness of your Allah. It's the Mubarak day of Jumu'ah, it is the house of Allah, it is a blessed gathering. Let's make this dua from the inner recesses of our hearts. That, oh Allah, this Ramadan, let me prepare for it, whatever little time there is. The 15th of Sha'ban is a precursor to Ramadan. When you're going to meet a high profile person, you take a bath, you wear clean clothing, then you go. You prepare yourself. Ramadan, 15th of Sha'ban is there to cleanse you before Ramadan commences, so that your receptacle and your bowl is totally clean and totally pure, so you can take maximum from the blessings of Allah during that month. Let us utilize that an opportunity. The remaining weeks is an opportunity. Constantly making dua and coupling that with effort and sacrifice on our part, that this Ramadan be the best Ramadan in our lives, one for which we have prepared, one that will bring us closer to Allah and keep us closer to Allah, inshallah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.